turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading the first four verses, focusing this morning on verse 4, but we'll read the first four. Hear now the inspired word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Father, churn up whatever fallow ground there is in our hearts. And Father, that the seed of your word would take root and then grow. Father, teach us from this most important section of Scripture, talking about fathers and children, children obeying their parents. Father, teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you who are old enough to remember the first Gulf War, you may recall that the newscast, when it came on, the day that it happened, we heard something to the effect that Iraq had attacked Kuwait without provocation. During World War II, Germany was accused of numerous unprovoked attacks upon several other European countries. The attack by Japan on Pearl Harbor was decried and declaimed to be without provocation. We hear this frequently. What does that mean? Simply, it means that the country attacked had done nothing that merited or justified the attack. It was unprovoked. You know, we see the same principle in families. One child will tease another without the parent seeing it until he gets angry enough to strike back. And usually the parent sees the strike back and not the provocation. Oh, a lot of smiles on that one. Some children are masters at this. So are some adults. But in the text for this morning, we find something very interesting. Because it deals with provocation and the admonition specifically to fathers not to provoke their children to anger. What makes this interesting is that fathers are in a position of authority over their children and by biblical mandate are called to discipline and to correct their children, which is usually not a pleasant thing. And children can sometimes get angry when they're disciplined. So how does a father discipline without provoking a child to wrath? What does that mean? Well, let me just give you some context first. Remember the time period in which Paul is writing. You know, this is one of the cardinal rules in biblical interpretation. Many errors in the church today have arisen by men who have forgotten this very simple principle of placing the original context back where it belongs so that we can understand it. Now, we know that all Scripture is profitable and useful today, but it's not completely profitable if we wrench it from its original meaning. We know that not one jot or tittle of the word will pass away. It's all profitable. It's all useful. But we must take into consideration the setting in which it was written in the first place. And in the text before us, Paul is writing to those who have been influenced by the Roman philosophy of the family. They've been under Roman rule, and starting with the Greeks and then under Roman rule. And so they were inculcated with this thinking of and a philosophy of raising families that was Roman or Greek. In ancient first century Rome, the father of the household was the patriarch. He had absolute authority over everyone in his household. Of course, slaves And Roman households typically had slaves, and they had absolute control. The master of the household had power of life and death over his slaves. Without consulting the government, he could have a slave put to death for virtually any infraction. However, this included his wife and children. Fathers in a Roman household actually had the power of life and death over his wife and children. Remember, under that culture, women were considered less than men. So when you read of a woman who had great influence over her husband in that culture, that was some extraordinary woman. Because she had to arise out of this thinking of that she was less than a man. But if her husband got tired of her, he could simply have her put away. He could accuse her of things and just have her put to death. Which makes the admonition of Paul in chapter 5 of husbands to love your wives all the more striking, doesn't it?
Amen.
Paul was not politically correct. Same goes for children. Now, see, in the Roman culture, male children were prized because they would carry on the name of the family. Female children were considered more like property and used to make alliances and benefit the family. And often, if a Roman was looking for an heir and his wife had a female child, and get ready for this if you've never heard this before, they would simply take the female child, bring it out into the wilderness, and leave it for the animals. This is documented history. I'm not making this stuff up. And so very often, considering the power that the patriarch had over his family, the Roman patriarch was harsh and overbearing and ruled his house with an iron fist and wasn't really interested in what anybody else thought. And even to the favorite son, who would be the heir, the father, in an attempt to make a man of him, could be very, very abusive. That's the context in which Paul is writing to the Ephesians and the rest of the churches this letter was intended for. Remember, the book of Ephesians was a circular letter meant for all of those churches in Asia Minor. And so right after the admonition for children to obey and to honor their fathers and mothers, Paul says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's radical. See, to us, we kind of take that with a grain of salt. Well, of course that's what we should do. But when Paul wrote it, this was radical. Now, notice how Paul's admonition. Now, however, I'm going to suggest to you that while we would all look at this and say, well, of course, that this is still being violated to a great extent. Notice Paul's admonition has two parts, a negative and a positive side, if you will. And the positive side is even broken into two parts. So we want to look at the negative first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Notice that the command is given to fathers. And again, we can understand that based upon the context. However, in scriptures, we find that fathers, and especially in this context, would include mothers. So women, don't think that this message has nothing for you. No, these same thing applies to you. So we could say, in fact, some of the translations, the newer translations actually say, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. And that's not a mistranslation. That's a pretty good translation. You can actually take this admonition and extend it to mean anyone who has authority over children. School teachers, coaches, this admonition is for you. Do not provoke your students to anger. But the primary application is for parents. Do not provoke your children to anger. What does that mean? Well, certainly when you discipline your children properly, there are times they will become angry. We actually even read it in Hebrews this morning that all discipline for the moment doesn't seem joyful. The writer to Hebrews, he lays it right out. He says, you know, you're going to discipline your children. They're not going to meet it. Thanks for that, Dad. Thanks for leaving that welt across my butt. No. But we do recognize that there is a time for discipline. This admonition is not to discipline your children, because the Scripture, all of Scripture, teaches that discipline is essential. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Hebrews 12, we read it before, but verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now that, of course, is also a quotation from Proverbs 3. Now, we will address discipline in just a few moments. I only raise the point now to show the mandate for proper discipline in contrast to discipline and instruction that provokes the child to anger or to wrath. There is a difference. So what does it mean to provoke your children to anger? The New King James Version says, do not provoke your children to wrath. The NIV says, do not exasperate your children. The NEB, the New English Bible, says, do not goad your children to resentment. I think if you put all three of those together, you really get the essence of it. That's exactly what this text means. It means in the exercise of your God-given authority, do not go beyond that authority. And contrary to ancient Roman law, fathers do not have the right of life and death over their children. Now, a brief aside here for a minute. And this is sometimes I title this in my notes, a planned digression. I am noted to digress unplanned at many times, but this is a planned digression. If you were to stand in a public meeting, community meeting, and advocate going back to Roman law where fathers could sell their children into slavery, where they could execute them for minor offenses because they were sovereign over them, you would probably be booed off the platform. Nobody in America would agree to such a thing. Yet, our country has given women that right over their unborn children. Amen. For no reason other than the baby is not wanted or unplanned, the mother can terminate the pregnancy. Wait. I have to apologize. I softened that. For no other reason the baby is not wanted or unplanned, the mother can kill her unborn child. See, we can even slip into that politically correct. It seems better to terminate a pregnancy. No, it's killing an unborn child. I just couldn't let the irony of that pass without making a comment. That our society would rally against a father having that authority over the children, and yet any young woman who gets pregnant can just terminate it. Kill that child. If you look at all the various translations, you get a pretty good idea of what Paul's intent was. He means that there is a way that parents can behave toward their children that goes beyond the biblical mandate and provokes them to anger, exasperates them, goads them to resentment. And this can be done by, firstly, by going beyond the authority that the Bible gives to parents. Or, secondly, by having attitudes that do not reflect the attitude Christian parents ought to reflect in discipline. Now, how can parents go beyond biblical authority? Well, first, in discipline causing bodily harm. Breaking a bone, inflicting some sort of wound. by taking away the necessities of life, clothing, food, water. We've seen examples of just such a thing in headlines, haven't we? Parents being abusive, locking a child in a room, feeding them minimally, never seeing the light of day. We've seen such things as this. Unfortunately, sometimes the parents quote scripture to justify the sinful behavior. But any such practice clearly goes beyond scripture and in fact is condemned in clear and certain words in the Bible. And the other way of provoking a child to anger is by misusing legitimate authority, by making unreasonable demands on the child, setting the bar for obedience beyond what the child can actually achieve. You know, one of the things that we as parents have to be concerned about, if our children haven't truly come to repentance, you can't expect it. Don't expect to see godly repentance from an unregenerate child. You're placing a burden on them that they can't attain to. You can also do this by constant verbal abuse and criticism. God has privileged me that in my years of ministry, I've taught in 2 Christian schools, counseled with numerous young people, my years as a police officer, dealing with many, many young people, and seeing the damage that parents have had in how they have addressed their children, calling them stupid, you're worthless, you'll never amount to anything. You have no idea of the lasting effects those words have on children. I've seen it. I've seen children well into their adult years still holding on to a bitterness because of what their parents have said to them. There's a difference between being humbled and being humiliated. On the other hand, you can provoke your child to anger by being too permissive and overindulgent. The child who gets what they want all the time develops an unrealistic view of the world. If I may quote Mick Jagger, you can't always get what you want. You never know who I might quote. Another way you can provoke your child is to be inconsistent or arbitrary. Children need to know the boundaries of acceptable behavior, biblical behavior. If something is wrong today, it must be wrong tomorrow and not depend on the mood of the parents. Obviously, there's a balance to discipline. And one way to keep this balance and not lapse into provoking your child to anger is to keep in mind the goal. God has given us children, entrusted them to us for a time to train them in godliness, to bring them to maturity in Christ. Children are people with their own wills and personalities. And our goal is not to change their personalities, but to bring their will into conformance with God's word. Of course, the first step is bringing them to Christ. Let me say this as clearly as I can. And in deference to our Presbyterian friends, I think they have this all wrong. Evangelism begins in the home. Our first obligation is to evangelize our children. We're not looking for behavior modification. We are looking for transformed people through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that includes our children. We do not have children for our benefit, but to fulfill the mandate of Almighty God to fill the earth and to subdue it. And it's not easy, as children have their own wills and personalities. But even in our child raising, we must remember to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me quote John Stott for a moment. He said, "Indeed, just as husband's love for his wife is expressed in helping her develop her full potential, so parents' love for their children is expressed in helping them to develop theirs." Remember the admonition for husbands we saw in chapter 5 of this very letter to the Ephesians? The biblical husband is not some domineering man who keeps his wife under his thumb. He is not the autocrat whose wife is his servant and obeys his every whim. He is the loving servant leader who is willing to lay down his life for his wife. His desire is to see her to grow into a devoted woman of God who accomplishes much for the kingdom. And as we read in Proverbs a few weeks ago, the godly husband, this is in, remember in Proverbs 31, the godly husband is known by the leaders of the community and is respected. And the reason it gives is why? Because of the character of his wife. Men, if you treat your wife in the right way and she grows into a godly woman, when she goes out into the community, everybody's going to look at you and say, wow, they're going to have respect for you. Look at your wife. Now, that's a true trophy wife. Remember what Proverbs said, she does him good all his days, and he trusts her. That only happens when he treats her with respect and dignity she deserves as a child of God. The same is true of children. If children are raised in a godly way and treated with respect as individuals, and even the discipline is fair and consistent, the man of God will be praised by others as they see his children. And so Paul very aptly says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Raise them. Notice the difference in the wording. Do not provoke, but bring them up. That means, if you go back to the Greek, it means to nourish or feed them in a disciplined way. Calvin says, let them be fondly cherished and deal gently with them. Hendrickson says, rear them tenderly. In other words, instead of provoking them to wrath, instruct them, raise them up in such a way that they can reach their own potential. Now, how can you do this? Well, you must view children from a biblical perspective. Why are there so many abortions performed? Because in some ways, children are viewed as obstructions to happiness or a blockage to one's goals and plans. They're viewed as an inconvenience. What's the biblical view of children? Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, of course, this is true if the child is raised in a godly way. And it is the parent's responsibility to do just that. And that's the point of Paul in this verse. So don't exasperate your children by raising them in an ungodly way, but rather nurture them, cherish them in disciplined instruction. Now, notice the first positive statement of Paul in raising children is discipline. Now, this should not be a surprise to Christians. Discipline is a key component of the Christian life. The Great Commission tells us, make disciples. That's the central command of the commission. And though that is a different Greek word, the context is the same. You know what the Greek word for discipline here is? If you're into classical education, you're going to be paideia. It's paideia. It means active, disciplined learning. You will see this term frequently if you at all look at anything classical in mind. And the idea behind this is not merely learning from reading and studying books, but from interaction with the instructor and then hands-on experimentation. The term in Greek refers to the raising and education of children, most specifically. And based upon what we know about the Apostle Paul, we know he certainly was educated in a classical style. Though he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was thoroughly familiar with Greek and Roman culture and education. And here he says concerning children, to bring them up in a disciplined way. It is the same word that is used in Hebrews 12, which we read earlier today. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for our good. God disciplines us. You know, there's a system of thought that says that all discipline is bad because you're going to damage the ego of the child. This usually comes from those who have endured abuse. And our heart goes out to people who have suffered as in an abusive child relationship. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline, true discipline. And he goes on and says, the opposite of no discipline at all is not cruelty. It is balanced discipline. It is controlled discipline. Now, notice that Paul doesn't merely say bring them up in discipline and instruction, but discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the first priority. The discipline is that which leads to Christ and his kingdom. And that's why it can't be harsh or unloving. And remember that this discipline has at its goal to bring the child to Christ. Remember Deuteronomy 6, the instructions. Hear, O God, Israel. Israel is one. And you're supposed to instruct your child when you're rising up, when you're laying down, when you're walking by the way. In every way you are to be instructing and disciplining that child. That's paideia. In fact, Deuteronomy 6 is first and foremost speaking about the knowledge of God, but it also refers to education in general, which can be seen in the use of Paul's word paideia. Fathers are to bring up their children in the Lord. That includes their education in math, science, arts, music, all of the disciplines. Christian children should receive instruction in every discipline from a Christian and biblical perspective. Now, I could be tempted to launch into a full exposition of why Christian education is a biblical mandate, but I won't. That's what I'm going to do next week. So let's move on to the second half of the positive admonition. Instruction. What does that mean? You might be surprised at this. Look at what it says first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, from our English translations, you would think this word has to do primarily with education. After all, isn't that what instruction means? I'm going to give you a definitive answer. Yes and no. It can mean that. But even our English word instruction has different meanings. The Greek word used here, get ready for it, nouthesia. Nouthesia. Now, where have you heard that before? It can be translated to admonish, warn, or counsel. It is often used in conjunction with biblical counseling. Have you ever heard of nouthetic counseling? That's the word Paul is using here. The word is usually used to indicate that there is a problem that needs correction. And the means of correction is by confronting the individual with the Word of God. Nouthetic confrontation always has as its goal change. A change from sinful behavior to godly behavior. Now notice how nicely this ties in with paideia, discipline. As you are training your child, there will be times that the child goes astray. No matter how cogent your instruction is, no matter how compelling your words, no matter how brilliantly you think you have taught this child, children have a will of their own, and even the best of children will stray from the path of righteousness. And that is when nouthetic confrontation comes into play. Parents are obligated to confront their children when they are in sin. But even this confrontation is done in love. Paul says even to the Romans, confront one another. I know that you are able to admonish one another, to confront one another in love. So how much more should this be done to our own children? Nouthetic confrontation is exactly the opposite of provoking to anger. Notice how this ties in with the biblical steps to change. How does anyone change? How does a Christian become sanctified? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for four things: teaching or doctrine, reproof or conviction, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching and training in righteousness has to do with paideia. Reproof and correction with nuthesia. The purpose of raising children in godliness is to prepare them for the work of advancing the kingdom of God. You know what the problem with most secular books on child raising is? They attempt to teach parents how to have well-behaved children. Okay, well, isn't that the goal? No. The goal of Christian child rearing is to train children to become productive adults in the kingdom of God. Our society has bought into a youth culture, and they're trying to keep kids as adolescents and young people. Our goal is to train them to become useful adults for the kingdom of God. You know, a number of years ago, I think it was about 10, 15 years ago, the Houston Police Department put together a list. This was at the head of their list. It said, 12 rules to raise a delinquent child. So get this. If you want a delinquent child, here are 12 rules to follow. Rule number one, begin with infancy to give your child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up believing the world owes him a living. Rule two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he is cute and will also make him pick up cuter phrases. Rule three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Rule number four, avoid the use of wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Rule five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, clothing. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility to others. Rule six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterile, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in his presence. In this way, he will not look shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, against teachers, and against policemen. They are all prejudiced, you know, against your child. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I could never do anything with him. Rule number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You are very apt to have it. Now, this is obviously a very tongue-in-cheek method of getting a point across. But I have to take my hats off to whoever put this together, because they nailed it. Experience has taught the men who put this list together that discipline and correction are necessary to raise a child. Permissiveness in child reigning will produce delinquent children. Our society as a whole has rejected this. But what is more amazing is much of the church rejects this. But of course, our authority is not the Houston Police Department. Our authority is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. If you're a Christian, rejoice that you have a loving Heavenly Father protecting you, guiding you, and even His discipline is covered in mercy and tenderness. If you're a Christian, I want you to remember this. God is good to His children. He's always good to His children. And He's only good to His children. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have no such promise. The only surety that you have, if you do not submit to Him, repent of your sin, the certainty you have is terrifying judgment. The contrast is so blatant. Judgment Day for the Christian is a day of rejoicing, but it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're here today and not a Christian, repent. Come to the Savior who died for sinners, and you'll be in the hands of your loving Heavenly Father, who will never provoke you to anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these instructions which are so crystal clear. Father, we see at the centerpiece, even of this instruction on children, we see the cross of Christ. The only way to raise children is to raise them in Christ, to bring them to Christ at an early age. Father, we pray. I would pray for every family here. That, Father, that as fathers and mothers, that we would not provoke our children to wrath, but we would bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray for every child here, that they would obey their parents in the Lord, that they would honor their father and mother, that you would be able to pour out your blessing upon them. I pray, Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today you would churn up the fallow ground of their heart, take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.